So Yaakov is going to bless Menashe and Ephraim, the two sons of Yosef. But instead of putting his right hand on Menashe, who was the older, and his left hand on Ephraim, who was the younger, Sikeres Yodov, he crosses over his hands. Yitzchak represents the Sefira of Gevura, which is Din, judgment, justice. Because he's on the left side of the tree. And Yitzchak represents the fear and the awe of God and the withholding. And that's the meaning of the Sefira of Gevura. V'lachein, and therefore, Rotzu levorech es Esav. So he wanted to bless Esav. Ki midas hagvura moira al din toira. Because the characteristic of gvura hints or points at the law of the Torah. As we say, kach shama Moshe mipi hagvura, when the Gemara wants to talk about how Moshe heard the Torah from the mouth of God, it says, and thus did Moses hear the Torah from the mouth of gvura. And so, because Yitzchak represents Gevura, and Gevura represents the letter of the law, like if somebody falls off a building, then the law says that they'll start to accelerate 32 feet per second, right? And that's the law, right? So you can't say, oh, he's a big tzaddik, you know, let it only be half that speed. The law is the law. It's the law of nature's gravity. You can't resist it, it's just what it is. So that's the idea of Gevura. And so Yitzchak says, let the law come, and there's a saying, you know, let the law come and pierce the mountain. Yikav Adin Sahar, because it doesn't matter if the mountain is in the way, but the law is very sharp and very strong, and it's like, and it will just have to bulldoze its way through. So even though Yaakov may appear to be more appropriate to bless, nevertheless, it's, I'm Yitzchak, and I am bound by the law. And so Isaac didn't feel that he had in his power to go against the letter of the law. And he wanted to bless Esav beyond Kihoyeh Bechor, because Esav, after all, is the firstborn, and the firstborn is entitled to the blessing. Ach, however, Ki Hashem Yisburach Soymach Yudayim Tahoris. God supports holy hands, right? Ki Yudayim Heim Anfei Alev, because it's as though the hands are the branches of the heart. And Yitzchak's heart was really pure and clean. And so God didn't bring it about from him that he would put his hands on his son Esav and actually give him the blessing. So God brought things around. He made things happen that even though Yitzchak thought, I'll do whatever is right. The law demands that I bless Esav, I'll bless Esav. God brought it about that Yitzchak was blessing Yaakov. Loidate, without his knowledge. Val zenema ato toimer goroli, you support my portion, which is the next part of the verse. So Yitzchak could see that providence was working with him to take his best intentions and to fulfill the vision that God had rather than the strict letter of the law. Aber Yaakov Avinu hoye mistakel tomid al abino ulerotzen Hashem Yisburach. But Yaakov had a different way. Yaakov's way wasn't the way of Gevura. Yaakov's way was the way of judgment rather than judging. And he was allowed to use his judgment, which is to say he was allowed to judge and decide who is more worthy. And in doing so, he was able to carry out the will of God in a straightforward, eyes open, in your face kind of way. And therefore he says, Yodati v'ni yodati. Yosef says to him, excuse me, you've put your hands on the wrong boy. He says, I knew what I was doing. Sikeles yodoi, his hands had seichel. They had understanding of where they needed to be. But Yosef is Ephraim lifnei Menashe, and he puts his right hand on Ephraim over Menashe. And so, you know, I mean, this in some sense, this is a strictly partisan Ishbitza Torah. The Ishbitza says that whenever a person is really connected to God, then they know when to do within the letter of the law and when they need to operate outside the letter of the law, to operate with their understanding of what God wants. And, you know, for anybody to say, ah, I know what God wants, you have to be a big gambler, because there have been a lot of people in history who were sure they knew what God wanted, and all they really knew was what they want. And very often we take our own desires and we project them and we rationalize them, and we show, we can prove with 100 different proofs that that's really what God wants for me. And you know, some of the biggest mistakes in history have been made with that error in mind. Somebody thinking he's so connected to God, he knows exactly what God wants from him, and he's quite sure that God wants him to do X, Y, and Z, and so therefore he's going to ignore the advice of all the people around him or the express prohibitions and so on. Vayomer, he said, Elokim, Yaakov speaking now to his son Yosef, he says, the God Asher Hishalchu Avosai Lefonav, before whom my fathers walked, Hu Elokim, the God Horoya Oisi Me'odi, God who has shepherded me since always. So the Ishbitza says, you can see that Yaakov sees there's a difference between his relationship with God and that of Avraham and Yitzchak. So he says, the God before whom my fathers walked. So he's complimenting them. He made himself small in comparison with his fathers, Avram Yitzchak. He said, Kilohem hoy chachma bina gedoyle, they were very wise. They had tremendous chachma and bina understanding. Ad ki hirchivu esrotzen Hashem yatzmam, they knew they could take an instruction from God and they could expand upon it, and they could interpret it in the light of new circumstances. And if God would give them just a few lines of direction, you know, they could map out the whole play because of who they were. Va'af im posach lehem Hashem yisborach pesach katan, if God would only open for them a tiny opening, hoyim archivim, they could widen that opening, umispashtim oisei b'chachmosam, and they could spread it out with their wisdom, to do the desire of their Creator. He says, but heivinu af bedove shloi heil lehem Hashem yisborach mafarish. They were so great, my father Yitzchak and my grandfather Avraham, they didn't need to be told half the time what to do. They could just intuit what God wants them to do. And this is the meaning of the phrase, Asher Hishalchu Lefonav. They used to walk before God, meaning that they could walk on their own. They could walk before God. Avol ani, Yaakov says, but I'm not so great. I need to have God who is my shepherd. Ad hayoyim azeh, from when I was a child until this day, Hainu b'chol prat ma'aseh shani oseh, meaning in every detail of my life, from the beginning up until now, I'm 147 years old, Ani tzorach shehashem yizborach yo'ir einai, I require God to enlighten me, to open up my eyes, and show me eichu retzoyne yizborach. I can never assume, I don't know what God wants from me. Until God shows me what He wants, I don't assume because I don't know. And even when it came to something where I knew what God wanted from me, and He told me what to do last time, but if God wants me to do it again, I don't assume what God wants me, just because he wanted me to do that yesterday, doesn't mean that he wants me to do it again today. And see, in this, I'm different from my father's. You know, my father was told something last year, and next year he'll still know what to do. Me, I was told yesterday what to do, and I did it. But, you know, today I'm going to need telling again. So I'm not as great as then. But the Ishbitzer says it's not really true. Yaakov Avinu was minimizing his greatness when he pointed that out to his children. But that didn't make him the lesser. That made him the greater. This is a very high level. That God leads a person all the time. You know, there's difference between goats and sheep. You know, sheep, the shepherd has to walk behind them and keep pushing them, and, you know, with his staff and, you know, his sheepdog or whatever it is, make sure they keep walking, because if the shepherd doesn't keep moving the sheep, they just start to idle there, and they stay there, and, you know, they'll start to walk backwards, right? Other animals are not so stupid as sheep, and they need to be led. You know, they'll keep walking, so you've got to have somebody who walks in front of them to sort of from time to time to show them, no, we're going this way, we're going this way. But sheep are so stupid, right, that they won't walk in any direction unless somebody's behind them all the time telling them to move, right? So Yaakov Avinu, he says, my ancestors, they understood what God wants from them. But you know, the real shepherding, the real pastor is the pastor of the sheep, right? And we compare ourselves, Tzoyin Kodshim, we are the holy sheep of God, right? We don't pretend to know what to do. We don't project onto God the direction that we think that we ought to go, right? We say, Rabbi Nishalei Master, you know, I don't know what to do. Please show me. And this is the meaning of the 23rd Psalm, Mizmor LeDavid. It's a Psalm of David. Hashem Roi, God is my shepherd. Lo Echsar, I will not want. What is it that I won't want? Haynu Shli Achsi Hashgachas Hashem Yisbarach. I won't be short, meaning when I won't want, means I won't be in need. I won't be in need because I'll always have my shepherd. God will be supervising me all the time. That's all that I want. Right? Because it works both ways, right? You see, as soon as you take your will, as soon as you say, well, you know, I can really walk, right? Like, if you're a sheep and the shepherd is sort of like gathering you all the time and telling you, you know, move along, move along, move along, then you and the shepherd are like in constant touch. As soon as you reckon, oh, I know where we're going, and you start to trot off, right? You're not a sheep anymore, you've turned into a goat, right? And you know where to go. So now, if you don't keep coming back to the shepherd, you're going to just go off on your own. And that's fine. You want to go off on your own, go off on your own. See, it works both ways. The sheep has to feel lost, and the shepherd has to feel connected. Because the truth is that God is a shepherd of every creature in the universe. The trouble is that we humans, we turn our face away from the shepherd, and we say, oh, I know where I'm going. So we don't want to wait. We don't want to pray. We don't want to say, God, show me. It's like, I want it. I want it now. I know a quick way. Why is he going that way? I know where there's the green pasture. You know, I'll see you later. But if a person stops, says, God, I can't move. I don't know where to go unless you show me. You be my shepherd. I'll take you, Vianna. If it's a real, honest prayer, then the answer always comes immediately. Ki Hashem is Baruch Hu Aroya, because God is the shepherd, and that's what God wants to do. And this is the meaning of the phrase, I will not want. I will not turn my face away from the shepherd. So Yaakov is about to die. Vayikra Yaakov el bonav, and Yaakov calls his children. It doesn't say Vayikra Yaakov bonav, and calls his children. It says Vayikra Yaakov el bonav. And he calls to his children, which suggests that he's calling out, that he's shouting, he's praying. So the Medrash brings a verse, Ekro lelikim elyon, I cry out to the Most High God, Lokeu goimer alai, to the God who finishes things for me. And the Medrash takes this verse from Psalms and puts it here and says, who's talking? I call out to the God the Most High, to the God who will finish things for me. That is Yaakov. When Yaakov wanted to bless his children, he was in doubt. Should he really? Is he required to bless them? Is he permitted to bless them? They gave him so much pain and anguish. The Mechiras Yosef, when they sold Joseph, the Kol Tamatochem Shein and Noikim Venoite Kenochash, the Gemara says that any scholar, any holy man who doesn't retaliate vindictive like a serpent, you know, who doesn't bite back, is not a Tamatochem. So Yaakov didn't know whether he's obliged to put on that angry face and, you know, that judgmental, sort of retaliatory, aggressive stance, and give them what for? Chastise them. So that's why the Torah tells us he called out. He cried out. Loshen tzo'ok, an expression of crying. V'kivoy b'lev, and it's also like a longing in his heart to be shown what to do. Because he just turned his eyes and his heart to heaven, and he says, God, whatever God puts into my mouth, that's what I'm going to say. And this is the meaning of the Medrash that puts the verse from Psalms. That Yaakov was praying, God, please, you finish this off, because I don't know how to complete this. My life is ending here, and I don't know what note to end it on. So at the beginning, it doesn't say he blessed Reuven or Shimon or Levi. In fact, he didn't. It wasn't clear to him what he should say to them. Which is different. In this respect, Yaakov is different from Moshe. Moshe, Hischil Tekev V'Zoysa Brocha. Right? The last Sedra in the Torah begins with the words, and this is the blessing with which Moshe blessed the children of Israel before his death. Right? There was no question in Moshe's mind what he needs to do, because there were things that Moshe understood that Yaakov didn't really understand. Kimilas V'Zois, because the word V'Zois, because when Moshe spoke, Moshe didn't even have to speak. He just opened his mouth to make a sound, and already the Shekhinah was speaking from him. The Gemara says, Shekhinah medaberes mitoich groinoi. The Shekhinah spoke out of his larynx. It wasn't even out of his mouth. It's like just the sounds Moshe would only try and vocalize, never mind, you know, chop up the sounds into words. He would just make sounds in his throat, and already the Shekhinah would turn it into words. And that's the meaning of V'zois HaBrocha. This is a brocha. Moshe's brocha comes out of the Shekhinah, which is called Zois. And so, for Moshe, it's clear what's going to be said as soon as he opens his mouth. Yaakov Leinema Vazois, and it doesn't say, and this is the Brocha, Rak Acha Kala Brocha is. Only at the end of the Sedra, after all the blessings are over, Oz, Acha Kala Dvorim Ayatlim Avrorim, when it was clear to Yaakov already what needed to have been said, and that what needed to be said was said, Shekal Berchois of Hemama, Hashem Yisbarach, Yaakov realized, you know what? That the blessings are really coming from God. And it wasn't before that that the Torah tells us this is the blessing with which Yaakov blessed his children. So, if you look at the different stages of Yaakov's blessing, Techilo Noson Hashem Dvorim Shel Kamter Befiv, Lekamter Hagimol Shvotim Rishon. To begin with, God puts this provocative. The word "kamter" is like the English word to counter. Right? It was, you know, Yaakov starts and he says, Reuven, you really could have been special. You could have been, you were my first strength. And look, you're just hasty like water. You've got no boundaries. And then he says, Shimon and Levi, your rage is just, it's terrible. I don't want to be, please, don't involve me in your conspiracies and so on. So, His language is not the language of a blessing. And this is how his blessing begins. Because the truth is that when you are as great as Jacob, if you have any greatness inside you, you have to know when to be adamant and when to be loud. But when he reached the fourth of his children, to the tribe of Yehuda, so then, at that moment, God says to him, and now you have to forget about all that. Now you have to ignore all your personal feelings, because Yehuda is in a whole other category. Because in the name of Yehuda, you have the four letters of God's name, Yud, Hey, Vav, then the Dalet, and then a Hey. And the Dalet, what does Dalet mean? Dalet means poverty. Because that's the aspect of Yehuda that makes him so great, that he thinks of himself as, you know, devoid of any kind of specialness. And Yehuda, his heart is completely broken. All he can see are the big mistakes that he's made and he keeps on making. And the Pasuk says in Yeshaya ve'elze'ab, this is what I look at, says God. El Oni, I look at the poor man. V'nekei Ruach, I look at the person whose spirit is beaten down. V'choreid al dvori, I look at the one who trembles at my word. Now who are we talking about? We're talking about Yehuda. Hainu shemevin, because Yehuda understands ki ein lo mitzad atzmoi klum, that he has nothing, he is powerless from himself. Kedisa, we learn what is the meaning of the Dalet. The Dalet is like the poor man who goes in the field and he picks up the ears of corn that have been dropped, you know, by the harvesters. Dalet lakit. Dalet is the one that is a pauper. Right? So in the name of God, is the Dalet of Yehuda turns the whole thing into this is who God looks for. So Yehuda, anything that he did in his life, it's like God bears witness that Yehuda is a true penitent, is a true Baal Tshuva, and he's always got a broken heart. Al kein lo hoye b'zem mokem lochu shum kas v'roiges klal. So, on Yehuda, there is no place for any anger or displeasure on Yaakov's part. Yeah, Levi, yeah, Shimon, yeah, Reuven, but Yehuda? It's like even Yaakov doesn't know who he's dealing with. How great is Yehuda? Because so much of Yehuda is hidden. All you can see on Yehuda is this the person who makes mistakes. But once Yaakov is opened up by God to display his mercy, the mercy just rolls over all the personal feelings that Yaakov may have had or may have thought that he needed to hang on to in order to maintain that stern outside, and it just gets washed away beneath the love that he has for Yehuda, and then all of them, even the earlier ones, even Reuven, Shimon, and Levi, are all included in the blessing with which Yaakov starts to bubble up. So one of the things he says about Yehuda is Ubedam Anovim Susoy, that he'll wash his clothes in wine and in the blood of the grape his cloak. And Susoy is like Kesusoy. But all the commentators note that there's no real translation of the word Susoy. It doesn't really appear anywhere in the Torah, and it's not clear what the root of the word is. So the Eishbitzer says, I'll tell you what the root of the word is. Hest, which is to move, to instigate, to incite, to seduce, to persuade, to tempt. Hasata. And Bedam Anovim Sutoi, and Judah is washed in the blood of the grapes. What is it about him? His incitement. So the Eishbitzer says, there's something about Yehuda that's, we came across it in previous weeks when we were talking about Yehuda's role in the sale of Yosef and Yehuda's role in the bringing of Mashiach into the world. Whenever Yehuda does a sin or he stumbles, he becomes more powerful. He becomes very chutzpedik, right? He becomes full of azas. He takes on this cheeky aspect, and he says, "Ein zeh rak shehashem yisborach yirtzeh lo shehinu b'yesusis." You know why I stumbled? Because God wants to save me. God wants to do it in an even better way, even bigger, even more powerful in a greater way. There's even greater glory in it for God if I've made a bigger mistake. He doesn't say that in advance, right? But whenever he stumbles, and his brothers feel that, hey, you blew it, take a back seat, let somebody else take the front seat, Yehuda says, no, just because I made a mistake doesn't mean that I'm less than I was. On the contrary, I've made this mistake because God wants me to be better than I was. And so, obviously, the salvation is going to come now in an even more powerful form than it was before. Because anovim, the idea of grapes, hainu tos v'shikra, they represent mistakes and forgetting, either because the grape is the source of the wine, and the wine is the source of the drunkenness. Or there's a medrash that in the future God is going to bring us wine that has been hidden inside the grape since the creation of the world. Like there are these huge grapes from the Garden of Eden, that each grape inside it is like a bottle of wine. Then you didn't need to squeeze it and ferment it, that it all happened inside the grape. Moshe Rabbeinu Omer, when Moshe Rabbeinu blesses Yehuda, he also uses a similar metaphor. He says, V'dam onav, and the blood of the grape, tishtachemi, you will drink wine. But he doesn't use the Hebrew, yain, for wine. He uses the Aramaic. Chema moira al Ayin loy roso elikim zulosecho ki ein malach eshuris makirim beloshen arami. We have a tradition that the angels, that they speak Hebrew, but they don't understand Aramaic so well. And so when Moshe says, "And the blood of the grape you will drink," chema, and he uses the Aramaic word, the Israelite says this is another reference to the idea of the hidden wine. So we don't even want to use the word wine, we're going to use the word chemer, because we don't want the angels even to know that we've got this wine hidden away. Because the salvation of Yehuda, the idea of Mashiach and the world to come, these are secrets about which we say, God, no eye has seen it but yours. Not even the angels know what the shape of the world is going to be in the future. But the Ishbitzer notices that there's a difference. Yaakov referred to the grapes, Dam Anovim, the blood of the grapes, and Moshe says V'dam Anov, and the blood of the grape. Not two, just one grape. Why? Because Moshe Melegav, Yaakov Melebar, it's one of the ideas from the Zohar that Moshe and Yaakov are both aspects of the divine, but Yaakov, it's as though if you want to know what face, what mask God wears, the mask that God wears looks like the face of Jacob. But if you were to take off the mask, right, it would be the face of Moshe. Another way of saying it is that, you know how I have a face, and my face tells you so many things, but do you really know what's going on in my mind? You don't really know. Yaakov represents that outside, the external face of God, whereas Moshe represents the das, the mind of God. Moshe milagav, Moshe is on the inside, Yaakov milabah. So the long and the short of it is that Moshe can see things or can know things that aren't apparent to Yaakov. Because, you know, if you look at my outside face, for instance, I'm dealing with my children, right? So I say something to them, I sound angry, I'm displeased. Do they know what I'm feeling inside? I don't want to let them know what I'm feeling inside, because on the inside I'm laughing at the thing that they just did, and I'm pleased that they were so naughty. On the outside, though, I have to show this face of, why did you do this? No, you've broken the rules. So Yaakov, because he's the outside face, there are things that he's not given to see that Moshe, who sees the inside, or is the inside face, there's knowledge that he has that Yaakov doesn't have. And so, Etzel Yaakov Ne'eman Novim, so Yaakov, it says, you, Yehuda, there are two grapes. There are two mistakes, there are two hidden things which need to be clarified. Hainu Yitzrada Yerois V'Yitzrada Voidezor. These are the two desires, evil desires if you want. The two powerful urges, one is the urge for sex and the other is the urge to worship. Ubira Hashem Yisborach Shehu Noki B'Shteihem. And Yaakov says, I know that in the future, the blood of the grape, meaning that hidden wine that's going to come out of the grape in the future, is going to show, and the whole world is going to be able to see that Yehuda was never really in trouble. He never really was worshipping idols, and he never really was in trouble with his sexuality. That both these things were always holy. And so that's the blessing that Yaakov gives to Yehuda. Moshe Melegav, but Moshe is on the inside. Moshe Rabbeinu Roah Kein Yehuda Shum Tos B'Yitzra Davar Yizra. And Moshe can see that Yehuda, a Jew, doesn't have a desire to worship idols. That a Jew only has a desire to worship God. And so Moshe says, when Moshe is talking to Yehuda, he doesn't even mention that Avodah Zarah. He doesn't even mention idol worship, because it's not even, we don't even have to scan for that. So Yaakov still believes that there's two faults in Yehuda that need clarification. This idea of his worship and his sexuality, Moshe says, you can dispense with that because I'm on the inside and I know that in the Jewish heart there's only God. Because this is already, we finished the Birurin, we finished the assay, he's 100% pure. When it comes to our sexuality, there we still have to go through Birurin. The Gemara says, Like after Yisrael Esa'ekel, the Jewish people only worshipped the golden calf, because there was something about the orgiastic nature of pagan worship in those days that allowed public sex. And that's what we were really after, because then when it comes to our sexuality, we still have some fixing to do. But the whole golden calf business, to us, you could have taken away the calf, we wouldn't have missed it. It was the orgiastic practices that went along with the pagan worship that was enticing to us. Because when it comes to the Avodah Zarah, idol worship, v'am nikim, and completely clean. And that was something that Moshe could see, that Yaakov couldn't yet see. Yaakov says, Binyamin ze'ev yitroiv. Binyamin is the wolf that jumps out of its lair and runs down the prey and then tears it and drags it back to the cave. Ki binyamin o imekabitz kol ha'toivis mibein ha'umos. Benjamin's job, you know, each of the tribes has a job. And the job of the tribe of Benjamin is to grab all the good things from among the nations, machnisam Yisrael, and assimilate them into the Jewish people. And that is why he has this characteristic of the wolf that drags the prey back to the lair. Naphtali, the tribe of Naphtali, Ayola Shlucho, is a kind of, translated as a hind, which is like a gazelle, swift, Hanoisin Imri Shofer, who gives good advice. Imre from the word lemor, to say, and Shofer, Shapir, meaning beautiful. Hainu ki nimtzu boi hasoga gedoyle bekil inyone olam hazeh, the special and unique characteristic of the tribe of Naphtali, who are incidentally, they are the least. They are considered like the, in a sense, the weakest, the least noted, the youngest, the least remarkable. They certainly had the least power of any of the 12 tribes. But this was special about them, that they were able to show, takeif mi boro ela. It doesn't matter what they had in their hand, but they could see God in it. Somebody from the tribe of Naphtali, you can give him a penny in his hand and he'll look at it and he'll see the copper and the shining and he'll be able to say, wow, I see the connection between this penny and this money and this whatever it is. I can feel the divine in it. Who created this? And this is the meaning of, he gives beautiful words. Because Naphtali could see, could recognize the God in everything. So he was always giving thanks. He was always acknowledging the divine. And this is why Unkelus, when he translates the verse, he says, "V'moidin u'mavarchin alehen," and they gave thanks and blessings for the words, for the beautiful words. Then the Torah tells us, "Vayetzav ragla v'lamito," Yaakov gathers his feet into the bed. Isabi Gemara, we learn in the Gemara, Yaakov avinu loymes. The Gemara makes a statement: Jacob, our father, he never died. So the Gemara says, wait a minute. It says that they embalmed him. It says that they mummified him. It says that they eulogized him. What, he didn't die? So the Gemara says, I don't know what they did. All I'm telling you is I can prove it. I can prove it from the text, from the choice of the words, that Yaakov Avinu never died. So it's interesting that the Gemara ends up with this idea that the embalmers and the mummifiers, or whatever they're called, they thought that Yaakov was dead. But Yaakov really wasn't dead. when I read this, I think to myself, one of them must have had a bit of a surprise, right? Maybe Yaakov when they embalmed him, or maybe the embalmer. One of them must have been very surprised. But the Gemara states, I can prove it from the text, Yaakovina never died. And then, as a sort of afterthought in the Gemara says, whoever says Rachav Rachav, if you read the story in the first chapters of Joshua, the first of the prophets, it tells the story of after the death of Moshe, Joshua sent spies into the land of Canaan to find out, you know, where the best place to attack is, and they hid in Jericho, and there was a woman there, her name was Rachav, and she hid them. And the Torah calls her Rachav HaZoino, which we usually translate as Rachav the prostitute, and that she had some kind of she was a working girl, and that her house had entrances, you know, that not everybody could see, and it was a good place to hide out, and they hid on her roof, and she hid them, and in return they promised that they would save her, and she tied a red thread on the window, and when they destroyed Jericho, then she and her family were saved. Her name was Rachav. She was a very beautiful woman. And the Gemara says, whoever calls her name twice has like an immediate sexual orgasm. So the Pope says, I can call her name, and doesn't happen to me. I'm not scared. So the man says, well, you didn't know her, you don't know who she looked like. Very curious Gemara. And it's not really, it's just about two lines, and that's it. And that's immediately following the statement that Yaakov never died. Ho'inyin b'seh, what this means like this. Ki'inyin misa. What is death? We experience it as loss, and we experience death as the end of something. But the truth is, it's a change. It's a change from one world to the other. And if we could get our heads around that, you know, we wouldn't have so much fear. And also we would have a different understanding. It's a transition. It's a passing. And you know, it used to be fashionable, or used to be manners, etiquette, to talk about people passing away, or passing on, or passing. Because there was a feeling that death is a transition rather than the end. We live in a world where most doctors believe that death is a terminal thing, and it's the end, and you know that you can slice the body and look in vain for any part where the nefesh, the soul, dwells, and so therefore death is just a cessation of all the vital signs. It's the end, right? But somehow inside us, and certainly in the Torah, in Judaism, we believe that it's just the opening of the next stage. But Yaakov, the thing about Yaakov is that he was already in Olam Haba. Kol oisan shonim shehoi b'mitzrayim, those 17 years that he was in Egypt, hit imo Yashem yizbarach tipas chayim me'ein Olam Haba. God gave him a drop of life that was really more than life. It was when the Torah tells us vayichi Yaakov, and Yaakov lived the Eretz Mitzrayim, in the land of Egypt, it's because Yaakov's real life were those 17 years that he lived in the land of Goshen with his son Yosef. And they were, in fact, what he didn't realize is that they were more than life. That they were already, they tasted of Gan Eden. It was, and it was a gift that God had given him, because Yaakov Avinu, his life was, it was not a life. It was not a life. I mean, he had so little pleasure. He had so little joy and contentment, and he had so little satisfaction. All he had was troubles and terror and loss and tragedy. But the last 17 years that he spent in Egypt, they were special. And he didn't even realize how special they were, because he was already tasting from the world to come, because God had given him a little drop of what the true life force is. So the Gemara, that's the meaning of the Gemara. Not that he didn't die, but that he was already in the other world. Because the fact that his body fell away didn't really change him, because he didn't even have to go through the process of dying and waking up and moving on, because already when he came down to Egypt, he had moved on. And this is the connection, the Ishbitzer says, now we can see why the Gemara connects this death, or pseudo-death, or non-death, or pre-death death of Yaakov with this prostitute Rachav. And the Gemara, the end of the Gemara is, the decision is, that this, to say Rachav Rachav, and to be in immediately in like this paroxysm of sexuality, it's only when you know her, and Makira, and you recognize her. And this is why the two are connected. It's like, there is in this life, Chemdo, Shenisha Kavur Beleva Adam. Anybody who had spent time with Rachav, anybody who knew her truly and recognized her, was in another world. Because you went through a sea change. There was something that happened to you. And you weren't the same again. You had moved on to another level of life. Kein Hoya Hatip Chaim Shenikva Beleva Yaakov. There was something about that experience of being with Rachav that mirrors the experience that Yaakov had moving to Goshen. And it was something that never left him. There was something that he went through the change when Yaakov Avinu arrived in Egypt. There was something that changed and was forever changed. It's like God gave him here a little drop with a little dropper, a drop of life that Yaakov swallowed, and then he's already in the next world. And the same thing is with Rachav. And so therefore it's just not appropriate to use the expression of death about the transition that Yaakov went through. And that's why it doesn't say he died, it just says he gathered his feet into the bed. He's like somebody who takes off his clothing and puts on another set. And this is the meaning of the verses, and then the dawn will break open and split, your life will split open like the dawn. And and your health will spring forth, and goodness will go before you, and the glory of God will gather you up. And the Ishbitzer says the word Yiboka, Yud Beis Kuf Ayin, is the same as the word Yaakov, and it's the same as the word Kavua, which means to fix and to break open. And that's the meaning of what Yaakov. Yaakov is the light which breaks open into more light. Finally, Yaakov has been buried, and they come back to Egypt, and the brothers say to Yosef, you know, we apologize. Your father, before he died, he told us, you know, that we should come and, you know, we should ask your forgiveness and so on and so on. And he told us to tell you, please, don't be angry at us. The Ishbitzer says, it was not true. The father never said that. And then he said to them, Atem chashavtem alai ro, you thought bad about me, velikim chash v'letoyve, but God turned it out to be something good. You saw me to Egypt thinking I would be hurt, but I wasn't hurt. The Ishbitzer says, with this phrase, Atem chashavtem alai ro, you thought bad about me, that's really the secret of the exile into Egypt. You know why we ended up in exile in Egypt? Because we thought bad. We had bad thoughts about our brother. זהו עניין הרר השם יזברך איך הוא באפשר להובי השבותים בגולס מצרים. So God in the Torah here is showing us how it was possible that the 12 tribes should end up as slaves in Egypt. Ve'ikah, the main thing, the essence, hoya ha'pirut she'hischilu li'hiporet, the split. It comes from the split. So long as we are achdus, so long as we have unity, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, it's not just God who is one, it's Yisrael. Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, we are all one. And if we're one, we're invincible. We have nothing to fear. Ki be'ez Yisrael ba'achdus le'yuchel lishlidlim shum davar. There's nothing that has any power over us when we are together as one. And what was it that happened? Yosef separated himself from his brothers. And there was a whole logic behind it. So long as Yaakov was alive, he didn't have favorites, right? Or if he had favorites, everybody was favorites. Sometimes he would honor one, and other times he would honor the other, and everybody had their chance to sit, you know, at Yaakov's right hand. Whoever was at that moment on the high madrig, high level, but just before he dies, at the time when he was blessing them, he said, Judah, the sons of your father will bow down to you. And it was unequivocal. And everybody could see that Yehuda had come out of all the struggles and all the narrative and all the storytelling and the unfolding. Yehuda had won. He'd risked everything, but he'd won. And he was the rightful heir. So Yosef didn't know what to do now. If he should step down and sit Yehuda at the top of the table, Halehu Melech, how could you do that? Yosef is a king. Melech osu lezalzu b'melech. You're not allowed to just depose a king. No, you sit second. How could that be? A melech cannot just let go of his malchus. If you've got malchus, then it doesn't just belong to you. It belongs to all the people over whom you are melech. It's not just a negotiable thing. You can't just make light of it or make a mockery of it. So he can't just like step down and say to Yehuda, well, you take over now. But if he sits himself at the top of the table and takes his due honors, he knows that he's not worthy of it, that Yehuda is really the leader of the family. So what did he do? So he sat at a separate table. He didn't sit with his brothers, the 11 tribes. So what happened? So they said, he hates us. You see, he won't sit with us. And just for that one thought, he hates us, he won't sit with us, they were punished. Leois begotus to be in exile. Because it was their job, it is our job, to interpret our brother's behavior meritoriously and not to go looking for the worst interpretation of the behavior. And Yosef also sinned. Why? He didn't explain what was going on. He made them assume, and he gave them room to make bad assumptions. What should he have done, actually? The Ishbitzer says it's clear, halachically, what he should have done. He should have continued to sit at the head of the table because he was the king. The Zohar Kodesh starts the Sedra, Tale Be'idne, Sagidn Kame, bow to the fox in his hour, right? Yeah, the king is the the king of the beasts is the lion, you know, but one month the fox is the king, or bow to the fox when the fox is king. And that's why Yaakov, he's ill in bed, when Yosef comes in, he bows to him, right? Yeah, who's Yosef? He's not the king, but he's the king this month, right? So bow to him. And Yosef was king, so he should have sat at the head of the table. Ach beliboy, but in his heart, or yitzorich leda, in his heart he should have acknowledged ki Yehuda gadol mimenu, that Yehuda is the real natural king. You see, just this little thing where I do something and my brother interprets it in a bad way, and then I make excuses and I all kinds of rationale, and that is the beginning of the exile. You know, the exile has three portions. First of all, I'm among the strangers, right? I'm a yid among goyim, right? I'm in exile, I'm in goyim, right? That's the first level, but it's not so bad, you know? I can deal with it. Why? Because I'm not a yid alone, I've got family. The next level, which turns everything bad, is when I'm in exile in my own family. I'm dwelling with my brothers and my sisters, but I'm not, I don't feel like I'm with them. I feel like estranged. That's the real beginning of exile. And if it carries on, you know what happens? I end up feeling estranged from myself. And the truth is, after the tribes, after the brothers, after they made the mistake, so then already, you know, then it already starts to look real. Once you start to make the mistake, it's like, oh, he hates me. Well, guess what? Pretty soon, there's plenty of hatred there to go around. And this is what a person needs to pray for all the time, before God. Please, God, don't bring me to think something bad about someone. Even if I see them do something wrong, there's some way I can interpret it in a benign way. Please, don't let me interpret it in a malign way. And please, God, don't let somebody take something I do and interpret it bad. And this is what the tribes were punished. And the punishment was, they should have interpreted Yosef, they should have known him, they should have interpreted in a benign way and spoken to him and said, Yosef, why are you sitting separately? Surely, maybe you, and they, you know, they could have found something to say. They didn't. Already in their heart they hate him. No. If already in their heart they hate him, then there's soon something to hate them for. Then you've got the split. As soon as the split, there's no achdus, then the worst things can happen to us. Shane, I want to bless you and me that we always think good thoughts about each other and that we interpret each other's actions in the best possible light.